Lord, we focus again our hearts upon you. We turn our affections, we turn our ears, we turn our spirit to you. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you would come, that you would move. We ask that we would be like a garden that's full of good soil, that's ready to like receive good seed from you. And that our lives, Lord, like those gardens, would be producing good fruit for you and for others to enjoy as well, Lord. So we bless you. We thank you so much for being with us today. We love and we honor, we cherish you. We want to know you more and more. Bless this message, Lord. Open up all of our hearts, mine included. Just speak to us. We love you. B'shem Yeshua, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Oh, I don't know about you. I love being at church. I love our congregation. I love the gathering of the saints. And there's just something so sweet. I know I talked about this before, and I'll talk about it again, but it's just a blessing from the Lord that God gave us the gift of himself, and he gave us the gift of each other. Amen? And so may we not forsake that. May we not take it for granted that God loves us so much that he gave us himself and he gave us one another. Amen. You know, every week here at Shabbat, we read a portion of scripture that is so powerful, so dynamic, and so meaningful. The Shema. Somebody say Shema. Shema. Shema, Shema. Hear, O Israel, Shema. I love the Shema. Again, this is for thousands and thousands of years, faithful Jews and Gentiles as well, for that fact, have been reciting the words of the Shema. Day in and literally day out, the words of the Shema go forth. These words are read, recited, talked about. And there's so much that's packed into these words. And the Shema for us is one of these things that should be so integral, so powerful. And I believe we're going to know something more about knowing God and loving God as we just look at the Shema this morning. Let's read it. This is from Deuteronomy, as we know, 6:4-9. We read it this morning. We recited it. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on to your children. Talk about them when you sit at your home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. So powerful. So powerful. You know, again, we recite this at Shabbat every week. And last week, you know, I really talked about remembering. I talked about there's good remembering, there's bad remembering. There's the kind of Hebraic concept of remembering, and bad remembering is just listening to something with your ears but not doing anything. Remember I talked about two couple of guys, Jim and Bill. You know, Jim and Bill both had a 20th anniversary, and Jim remembered that he had a 20th anniversary but didn't do anything about it. And his wife got mad. Surprise, surprise. Oi, watch out. But the other guy, he remembered and he made preparations and he did something about it. He celebrated this anniversary through preparation, getting ready. And so as we remember God, you know, this is recited day in and day out. Look at just even the language of the Shema. It's talking about loving the Lord and impress these things onto your children. Talk about them when you sit at home. Just when you're sitting around, talk about the Lord. Talk about these commands. Talk about the good things that the Lord has done. Talk about what he has instructed us to do. When you're sitting down and when you're walking along the road, Maybe it's with your family or your friends, and you're walking along, you're talking about the things of the Lord. When you lie down, when you get up, when you're going to sleep, let that be the last thing on your mind. When you wake up, may that be the first thing on your mind, on your mouth, in your heart. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and upon your gates. It almost seems like God knows we need reminding. It's almost like God said, hey, you guys, remember, 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 I want you to do this. And I know if you don't do this, you're going to forget. I don't want you to forget, so remember. Create some structures in your life to remember and to rehearse these things. You know, part of the beauty of liturgy, you know, we didn't grow up in kind of like a liturgical church where we did kind of the same liturgical portions of a service every day. We have a liturgy here at Shabbat. So when we go through the liturgy, we have these things and we're reading these things. And if you actually sometimes will pause yourself and really kind of midrash, kind of like think upon, dwell upon, meditate on those things that we're reading, it's almost kind of like, wow, we're really saying some very powerful things. We're making some powerful confessions. The Shema is a powerful confession of faith. It's something that's to be recited time and time again, and the commands of the Lord should be upon our lips, should be upon our hearts, and we talk about them when they're sleeping and when we're awake and when we're coming and going, and we're writing them down, we're observing them. Remember, remember, remember. But again, remember and act. Remember and respond. Remember who God is and respond accordingly. So the Shema is about, hear, O Israel. Shema, I love my name, Simon. Simon says, I love having a name Simon. I didn't meet another Simon until I was probably like 22 years old. And of course, he was British. He's like, hey, man, my name is Simon. I'm like, you've got to be kidding me. I've never met another Simon in my life. I was like, I had to get out. It's like, I want to see your driver's license because I don't believe that there's other Simons that exist. Popular name over in England. But I love my name. I love the name Simon. And I love it so much because it means the one who hears God. My Hebrew name is Shimon. Shimon. Shema Shimon. Hear, O Israel. It means to hear. So one who hears. Shema, O Israel. Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Amen? Hear, hear and act, hear and respond, hear and live your life. And so how are we to respond? The next part of the Shema says, okay, hear and respond, all you people of God. And there's some of us that are here that are genetically, you know, part of the chosen people, Jewish, and the rest of us here, if you believe in Yeshua, Jesus, we're part of, we're grafted in to the commonwealth of Israel. So this applies to us too. So it says, hear, O Israel, the Lord is one, or the Lord our God, the Lord is one. How should we respond? Love the Lord your God with all of your heart and your soul and your strength. To love the Lord our God with all of our heart, our soul, and all of our strength. We're going to look at what are some of the kind of deeper meaning of some of these words as we look at this Shema here today. You know, it's such a central passage to us. And it's so meaningful. And so as we look at to Shema, the love, to love the Lord our God, to hear and respond, the first thing is to say love. To say love. Ahava in Hebrew. Ahava. We're to ahava the Lord. Now this love, this ahava, is used in Scripture, as you can imagine, quite a bit. It's really a deep commitment. A friendship love, a family type of a love, a love your neighbor. It's both a feeling and an action. Ahava. It's interesting that the Lord commands the first thing. He says, here's what I want you to do. Listen up and respond. Love the Lord. Again, I didn't make this up. He said, love the Lord. Love is the first thing that he wants us to do. To love the Lord. To ahava the Lord. To pour out our affections. To pour out our response. To live doing something, right? Not just live and just like, oh yeah, an acknowledgement. But a live in a response, an action. I know we hear this a lot. Love is a verb. Love is a verb. There was a couple songs that was like, love is a verb. I think it was a Take Six song. Love is a verb. It is an action. So what are we to love the Lord with? The first thing that we're commanded to love the Lord with is with all of our heart. The Hebrew word is kind of shortened to lev, L-E-V, lev. To love the Lord with all of your lev. So what is the heart? You know, the heart, we kind of get some of these kind of meanings in today's English, in today's like understanding, a little bit kind of construed, a little bit, they might be a little bit different than maybe what was originally intended. And so the lev, the heart, in ancient Israel, this is really the place, it was more than just a bodily organ, more than just an organ that's pumping blood. And it was acknowledged kind of as something that kept you alive. You know, there's mention of a heart attack in the Bible. It's like the heart stopped working inside of him. But it was more than that. In the ancient Israel understanding, it was really, the heart was the center of thinking. They used to think that that's kind of like where your thought would come from. It's from your heart. So when Scripture talks about thinking, again, this is an ancient Hebraic kind of understanding. It's the center of your thinking. Even your logic and wisdom came from the heart. This is the biblical way that it talks about the heart. But it's also feeling emotions. It's also that place where love happens. And even it's interesting that I found out the phrase the broken heart comes from ancient Hebrew. It's this place where having a broken heart, having a heart that's sad and very emotional comes from ancient Hebraic thinking. But it's also the place that where choices are made and desires are expressed. So in the biblical understanding, your heart is kind of the center of thinking, center of wisdom and logic and understanding. Your heart is that place where your desires are expressed, your motivations. Here's an example in 1 Kings 8:17. It says, my father David had it in his heart to build a temple for the Lord, for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. David had it in his heart to build a temple. So it was a desire that was inside of his heart. So what does it look like to put that desire of our heart back to the Lord? Again, another one of these examples of desire and heart being that is from Psalm 37:4. It says, this is where the desires are housed. To take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. So when the Bible is talking about loving the Lord with our heart, it can be the object of our desire. I want the Lord. I want to love you. I want to give this love, this commitment, this passion, this desire, this action to you, Lord. I have an urge to do that. Again, another example of this in the Bible is from 2 Samuel 7:3. This is Nathan, when David came to Nathan talking about the ark. He's talking about, you know, I have a place to live, but there's no place for the ark of the Lord. And Nathan said to him, he replied to the king, whatever you have in your mind, go ahead and do. For the Lord is with you. Proverbs 4:3 says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Again, it's the center of your body. It's the center of thinking in the ancient Hebraic understanding, the biblical understanding. This heart is the center of things. Everything flows from it, flows from your heart. Matthew 6:45 says, a good man brings good things out of the good stored up where? In his heart. An evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. So the heart is the center of all human existence from a biblical perspective. When you're looking at that word heart, it's really the center of all things. Loving the Lord with all of your heart, with your desires, with your logic, with your wisdom, with all of those things, pointing us affections toward the Lord. That second word there, love the Lord with all your heart and all your soul. This word soul is nephesh. Nephesh. N-E-P-H-E-S-H would be kind of like the, would that be phonetic? Would that be the phonetic spell? Transliteration? I don't know. Yeah, there we go. I got the nod from Pastor Michael. Transliteration, nephesh. So the soul. Love the Lord with all of your heart and all of your soul. So this word soul is kind of an interesting, there's a lot of different perspectives. When you say to somebody, what is a soul? Like if you went in, you went on 16th Street Mall and you asked people, what's a soul? You would get a lot of different responses. But even if we surveyed folks here, we would all have kind of a perspective. Well, what is a soul? Kind of this, maybe a modern understanding is the soul is almost kind of like this formless body, this entity that exists inside of us that is kind of like trapped inside of flesh. So that's this, you know, kind of like this, almost like a spirit, like a ghost kind of a thing, kind of that's trapped inside of us that can talk and do these different things, but it's housed inside of this flesh. And once we die, it's released. But that's not actually what the Bible talks about of being a soul, a nephesh. So that's actually an ancient Greek concept. This concept that doesn't come from scriptures, it comes from ancient Greek thinking of kind of there being this formless entity that's kind of stuck inside of our bodies, and when you die, your soul kind of goes out. So what is a nephesh in the Bible? If you look up, if you do a word study on this specific word nephesh, it kind of means like all living things. All living things. Again, it says when all, we know God talked about creating all creation, it talks about nephesh. A soul, it's something like we don't have a nephesh, but we are a nephesh. It's a living, breathing, physical being. Interestingly enough, this nephesh is also used in the Old Testament talking about the throat. This word, there were shackles that were placed on Joseph's nephesh when he was brought out to Egypt. So it's interesting, there were shackles put on his soul or his nephesh. And some of the thinking around that is that it's referred to as a throat because whatever is inside of us and ever comes out of us goes through the throat. So it's this kind of passage, and nephesh is even referred to as kind of people groups. Again, do a word study on nephesh, but for us and for our meaning here, when we're talking about love the Lord with all of your heart, with all of your lev, all those things, your desires, the center of your being, but also with all this, your nephesh, with your entire person, with your body, with all that you are, with your body, your physical human body that's pumping blood. Can you love the Lord with this physical body, not just ethereally, not just abstractly, not with just your mind, but with our body doing, worshiping, presenting ourselves in worship and loving God in that way. Nephesh, the soul. It's really interesting. I encourage you, do a little word study on that. I think it'll blow your mind. And then lastly, the me'ad. With all of your strength, me'ad, or me'od, sorry, me'od. With all of your strength, me'od. This probably isn't the best English translation, the word strength for this word. It's commonly used in the Old Testament, meaning very or much.
Meod.
It's really an adverb, and an adverb is something that kind of augments the meaning of something. So in Genesis, six times the Lord had what he said he created, he said it was good. The seventh time he said it was meod good.
Meod tov, very good.
Abundantly good, much good. It really is used scripturally to drive home a point. And when you hear, there's some scriptures that talk about meod, meod.
Man, oh man, you're talking about very, very.
It's like completeness. It's like complete full saturation. Have you ever grabbed a sponge, a dry sponge, and you just put it under the water a little bit? It'll hold that water. That's
meod, you know.
Very, oh, that's pretty wet. You keep doing it, you keep doing it. But if you dunk that sponge into a bucket of water and you squeeze it a couple times and you bring it out, that's meod, meod. That's very, very wet. It is complete. It is fully saturated.
Meod.
So really this loving the Lord with meod is loving the Lord with your muchness. With your saturation, with your very much everything that you have. I know it doesn't really translate great to English, but it's basically with all of your, the center of who you are, all of your desires, all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your body, all of your movement. When you come up, when you go to sleep, when you're walking on your way, when you're talking, this is how you're to ahava. This is how you're to love and pour out your love unto the Lord. Amen? This meod is probably the most wide kind of expansive word in the entire Shema because it's kind of like, it's basically saying with every single thing, nothing left behind. With your relationships, with your family, with your finances, with you name it, that's what we are to love the Lord with. So again, the Shema, it's only a number of words, but it is so fully packed with, I want you to love the Lord. Hear, O Israel, the Lord God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your muchness, with all of your strength, with every single thing that you have. Love the Lord. That sounds like a love that we've received. Amen? It sounds a lot to me like that love that God has for us. It sounds a lot like that kind of love that poured out heaven in the form of Yeshua so that he would come and he would love us with his desire, with his wisdom, with his affections, with his emotions, with his physical body, with his muchness, with his completeness, with his full saturation. He says, the way I've loved you, freely you've received. Now freely give. Give that kind of love back to the Lord. Give that kind of love to other people as well. Sounds like a big task. Sounds like a big heavy lift. Huh. It's a lot. And it is a lot. But you know what? I think sometimes, talk about loving the Lord, knowing the Lord, there can be a big chasm. Chasm is like a distance between two, like the Grand Canyon. There's a chasm between the two sides of that. There's a great distance, some separation. I brought my tape measure here along with me today. I've been doing some roofing stuff, and so, you know, I got my tape measure out here. What would you say the greatest distance in this room is here today? Maybe, let's see, maybe the distance between that door and back here. Maybe the distance between the ceiling and the floor. Actually, the greatest distance that's in this room today is 12 to 15 inches. It's the distance between our minds and our hearts. That's the greatest distance that exists here. There's something about knowing about God, but not knowing God himself. You know, it's possible to know God, know the Bible, not know the author. Isn't that tragic? We can know things in our minds, but do we know the Lord in our hearts? This is really what the Shema is talking about. Now, the mind, as we know, is it's a wonderful thing. God created it. How could it be bad? It's good. It's a place for us in our kind of current understanding. We know that the mind, the brain, is a place of thinking and activity. But we exist right now in American culture. It's very formed from a Gnostic perspective, from a thing that would elevate knowing in our minds, but not having to live out experientially. So it's interesting, and some examples of that, what that could look like would be, you could probably have somebody that went to school. They went to school as, let's say, I don't know, and they went to school as a vet. They could have somebody who was, you know, they loved animals, and they went to school, and they had a passion for animals, and they learned all about animals. They learned all about this. They learned all about this. But maybe that person never saw an animal, never really interacted with these animals. And they went through all the way through school, knowing and learning and reading all the books and having all of this head knowledge, all of this understanding, but never actually interacting with animals. And in America, we would say, oh, that person is an expert in animals. They can tell you all about them. But in an Eastern perspective, this kind of knowing, this kind of loving that the Shema is really talking about is more than just knowing, being an expert in, oh, I can tell you that the dynamics of this caterpillar are this, this, and this. And I can tell you that a cat does this, this, or a horse is like this. Anybody like the movie The Horse Whisperer? Remember that movie? How there's a horse whisperer, like it was like Robert Redford. This is people interacting, like knowing animals. Through interaction, you know. Through experience, you begin to love. Not just from a knowing, not from a reciting words, not from an ability to be able to recite scriptures. My word says even the demons believe and fear. Believing is just the beginning. Knowing, head knowledge, is just the beginning of actually what it means to know and to love God. And I believe that that's one of the most dangerous things for us, is this chasm between head knowledge and living connected to the Holy Spirit, living connected to the Lord, loving God with all that we are. A great chasm. We can't be satisfied with just knowing the Bible. We need to know the author. We can't be satisfied with sitting in the church or sitting in our congregation and hearing messages. We have to sit in the presence of God. We have to know him. His desire, his heart is for us to come and know him and to walk with him. To journey through life with him. The ups and downs. I think that the only way to truly get our heart above our head can be only accomplished through one thing. And even physically, I think it plays out. In order to elevate our heart above our head, we need to bow in worship. It's in this posture of bowing that we're able to say, Lord, I don't understand with my mind, but I worship you. I don't know what's going on, but I elevate my heart above my head. I don't need to know what's going on. I need to know you. I need to love and I need to trust you. And I will bow in worship of you, Lord, all the days of my life. I will put my heart above my head in worship. I will worship you, Lord. I will bow before you. That takes humility. And I believe that God even designed our bodies the way that he did for very specific reasons. And, you know, we're commanded to bow before the Lord in worship and humility, humble ourselves and go low. And I believe when we do, that just releases the blessing of heaven. That allows us to love the Lord with everything that we have. Shema, Israel. When we know and love Jesus, Yeshua, we'll give him what's properly due to him. We'll become more like him. Our identity gets shaped in loving the Lord. Our identity, our sense of not just God, but our sense of people, or our own selves, gets shaped from worshiping and knowing God and loving him. That's where we find out who we actually are. Alternatively, if we're not doing that, it's like an invitation to the enemy to come and ransack our camp when we aren't living in lives of worship and adoration and loving the Lord with our whole hearts and bowing down and placing our hearts above our heads and saying, I don't need to understand everything that happens in life. I'm not going to understand, but I do need to know you. I need to know you. I need to experience you. I'm not going to settle for just reading words on a page. I want to know the author. I am going to read those words on the page. He doesn't say stop reading the Bible. He says start experiencing me and read the word. Be with me. Know me. When you wake up and when you go to sleep and when you're walking along the way and when you're sitting down, know me. Love me and experience me, and I'll show you who you are. James 1, 22 through 25 says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word and does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. What is James saying? James is saying, you need to always be looking in that mirror. You need to always be looking in the mirror of bowed down in worship, heart above our head, loving the Lord with all that we are, all that we have, and every single circumstance in life, we're pouring out that kind of love and affection, that adoration, that connection, knowing the Lord. And when we do that, that shapes who we are. And if we don't, it's like, I think of this, you know, it's kind of like you're looking into a mirror. Maybe you come to a service. Maybe you watch something, you experience something, you have an encounter with the Lord, and then you turn away from that. You go on your merry way, and you forget about what happened there. You forget about what God did or God showed you. James is instructing us, don't be foolish like that. And again, the Lord said, bind these as a sign. Talk about them as you're going along. Constantly remind yourself and remind each other about God's goodness, about God's faithfulness, about how much he loves us, how he's poured out his love, and now we're responding with our love. And oh my gosh, my life is amazing, not because of the circumstances are all lined up, but because I love the Lord and he loves me. Amen. Jesus, Yeshua, made an interesting commentary in Mark 12, 28 and through 34. We're wrapping up here. He said, one of the teachers of the law came and heard him debating. Noticing that Yeshua, Jesus, had given them a good answer, he asked them, of all the commandments, which is the most important? A lot of commandments. A lot of things in there. Thinking like 613, a lot of things. Okay, which of those is the most important, Yeshua, Jesus? And here's the answer in 29. The most important one, answered Jesus, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind and your strength. The second is like this. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no command greater than these. You talk about a drop the mic moment. Here's creation telling the creator, hey, which is the most important thing for us to focus on? And he says, the word himself says, he says the Shema. Lord of God is one. Love the Lord with all of your heart, or with all your mind and your heart and your strength. With every single thing, love the Lord and love your neighbor. Who's your neighbor in our context? It's everybody. Anybody you meet is your neighbor. Not just the person you live next door to. We're all neighbors. The human race. Love your neighbor as yourself. Verse 32. Well said, teacher. Yeah, I'll say. The man replied. You are right in saying that God is one and there is no other but him, to love him with your heart and with your understanding, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices. When Jesus saw that the man had answered wisely, what did he say to him? You are not far from the kingdom of God. And then he went on, and no one dared ask any more questions. I think it's interesting that he said, you're not far from the kingdom. But he was far from the kingdom. He wasn't in the kingdom, I should say. Excuse me. He wasn't far, but he wasn't in. Why not? Yeshua. Jesus, the Messiah. The one way. The way, the truth, and the life. And if you don't have him, you don't have anything. Paul himself made this point. You know, I was the most zealous of all Jews. You can't beat him when it comes to being zealous. You can't beat him when it comes to pedigree. You can't beat him when it comes to education. You can't beat him when it comes to all these things and memorizing scriptures and being zealous over the Torah and all this stuff. But he was lacking one thing. He was not far from the kingdom. He was missing Yeshua. Jesus. And so Paul got knocked off his high horse. He literally got knocked off his high horse. And he became blind so that he could see. Here's the good news. Nobody is far from the kingdom. Nobody is far from the kingdom. They're so close because Yeshua, Jesus, has poured out his love for all of us and he wants us to respond. But he doesn't want us just to respond and, oh yeah, you know, God, I love you. How does he want us to respond? He wants us to love the Lord with all of our desire, all of our emotion, all of our will, all of our logic, all of our center of our being, with our very bodies, with our muchness. And he also issues a warning. Yeshua said in Matthew 15, 8 through 9, he was talking about the Pharisees here, and he said, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. God forbid we would focus more on teachings of people than focus more on loving Yeshua, loving the Lord. Let's all stand this morning. You know, thinking about that chasm, think about a lot of times familiarity can kind of block us from the things that the Lord actually has for us. He wants us to experience. Repetition can be great because it helps us to remind us, but repetition can also detract us from experiencing the Lord, experiencing this kind of 12 to 15 inch journey down to the heart. So the ask this morning, I think, is a simple one, but it's also incredibly profound and life-altering. And it requires everything. Greater love has nobody than they would give themselves up for their friend. Well, that's exactly what Jesus Yeshua did. He gave himself up for us so that we would live. And he wants us to give our lives up for him and for others. Oh, what is it to be able to turn our hearts back, turn our soul back, turn our everything back to the one who turned his heart, turned his soul, turned his everything first to us. And so as we respond this morning, may we respond in saying, Lord, I want to know you. I want to love you. And help me in any area that's blocking this. I don't just want to know you in my mind. I want to know you in my heart. I don't want to allow 15 inches to keep me from the kingdom. I don't want to be far away. I want to be in it. I want to be close to you. And let's pray. Oh God, we know that you are here with us right now. We know that your presence is here. Where two or more gathered in your name, there you are. And each one of us that knows you is full of your Holy Spirit. We know you are here. We don't just want to rush through things and get the job done and call it a day. Go through the motions. Say we did another Shabbat. We want to love you, God. We want to give you ahava. We want to love you with all of our mind, with all of our heart, with all of our strength. We want to know you, Lord, deeply. We want to shema. We want to be hearers and listeners. We don't just want to be ones who hear and then it drops out of the other ear. We want to be hearers and doers, followers of yours. And Lord, we want to love you and to know you.
Amen. Yep.
We want to talk about you when we get up. Talk about you when we go to sleep. Talk about your goodness. Talk about who you are. Talk about your precepts, your instructions. Talk about you and interact with you. Not just talk about you. Lord, we want to do this with you. We want to live life with you. And for those of us who maybe haven't experienced life with you, Lord, may we experience life with you. Holy Spirit, would you come and invite us into another level, Lord? And we thank you that as long as we have breath in our lungs, there's another level for us to go. There's more of you to experience, more of you to know, more of your love to experience, and more of your passion and more of your zeal and more things to accomplish for your kingdom, Lord. So we humbly turn our hearts to you today in worship and adoration and love, saying, Lord, we want to know you. We want to follow you. We thank you for who you are. We love you today. B'Shem Yeshua. Amen.
The Lord who we love with all our heart, soul, and strength loves us even more. We can't outlove him. And with that, he gives us these words of blessing because he loves us so much. That the Lord would bless you and keep you. That the Lord would make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. That the Lord would lift up his countenance, turn his face, his affection toward would you. And when he does that, it gives you his peace, knowing he's got his eyes all over you. And he put his name upon you as well, it goes on to say. And in the Hebrew, he veresesa Adonai veishimarecha Ya'er Adonai panav alecha vihunecha Yisa Adonai panav alecha v'yasam lecha shalom. Father, we walk in your peace because our hearts, mind, soul, and strength are directed toward with you. And we have peace because of that, knowing you are for us and nothing could be against us. And I pray these things in the name of the Holy One of Israel, Yeshua our Lord. And everyone said, amen. Let's give the Lord a great hand. Thank you, Lord.